Now we're going to look this morning, as we've had read to us, Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 27. Before we do, let's link our hearts again in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom and the teaching of Jesus. Thank you that it never is outdated. It's as relevant to us today as to those people who first heard the words fall from his lips. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us might have receptive hearts. So help us to concentrate. Give us our ears that listen and not just hear. Speak into our hearts, we pray. And what we ask for ourselves, we pray for the little ones next door. Thank you for every young person here. And we again pray, Lord, bring them to faith or build them up in their most holy faith. As we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to entitle my talk this morning, Cause and Effects. Cause and Effects. If you've ever failed, you're in very good company. If you've ever failed, you're in very good company. You've had one quiz. Let's give you another one. Anyone know the name of this particular chap? Albert Einstein. You go. Good try, Mel, but one to Mike. Albert Einstein. He wasn't able to speak until he was almost 4 years old. His teachers said he would never amount to nothing or to much. He is, of course, a Nobel Prize winner and one of the greatest brains planet Earth has ever seen. How about this guy? Or lady, in fact. Anyone know who she is? Shout it out. Oprah Winfrey. She was demoted from her job as a news anchor. They described her as not fit for television. She went on to be the multi-award-winning talk show host, and she is said to be the most influential woman on planet Earth. If Oprah recommends it, the women of the world buy it. Apart from you folks, who are more intelligent, of course. How about this person who was a failure? Anyone know who he was or is? Walt Disney. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination. He had no original ideas. Of course, he went on to be the creator of Mickey Mouse and the winner of 22 Academy Awards. Started as a failure, but went on to success. How about this particular individual? Anyone know who he is? Lionel Messi. Yeah. At age 11, he was dropped from his team, having been diagnosed with a growth hormone deficiency. Made him smaller in stature than most of the children of his age. He is 3 times FIFA World Player of the Year and probably has more trophies in his cabinet than we've got time to count. How about this particular individual? Anyone know who he is? Steve Jobs. At 30 years old, he was left devastated and depressed after being unceremoniously removed from the company he started. He is, of course, the co-founder of Apple Incorporated and Pixar Animated Studios, or he was, until cancer took him. Started as a failure, went on to unprecedented success. Couple more. Anyone know who these particular guys are? The Beatles, rejected by Decca Record Studios. We don't like their sound. They have no future in show business. They are commercially the most successful and critically acclaimed band in history. Let's give you two more. Oh, hard one, this. Hard one, this. You've had the easy ones. Anyone who know who this guy is? His first book was rejected by 27 publishers. He went on to become the best-selling children's author in history. No one can touch him. Not Ronald Dahl. Dr. Zeus, Sam. Well done. Dr. Zeus. You've all heard of his books or read them as kids. The greatest children's author in history, but rejected when he tried to sell his first book by 27 publishers. And the last one. Anyone know who this is? Abraham Lincoln. His fiancée died. He failed in business. He had a nervous breakdown and was defeated in 8 elections. He went on, of course, to be the 16th president of the USA and one of the great figures from history. Now, I've drawn to your attention 8 people who all started as failures, but all went on to tremendous success. And everyone wants to be a success. I've never met anyone who purposely set out to fail. It may explain why so much has been written on the topic. I stayed at stopped just last week, and it was Wednesday, a service station on the way up to the Midlands. And as I looked at the audio books to find something to entertain me, they were all books on success, how to improve your mind, how to succeed in business. Book after book after book on success. I think it was Theodore Roosevelt who said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything." We all want to succeed. But part of succeeding is failure. Or, let me rephrase that, part of succeeding is learning from our failure. Because we all fail. And you can give up, or you can get up and drive on and learn from your mistakes. Because if you study the Bible, it is full of people who made mistakes. We've got a whole history book of failures. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, Peter. The list is endless. They all flopped big time. But when they looked up, God took them and they built on that failure and turned it into success. Now, in this passage of Matthew's Gospel, we have three short stories. We see the disciples fail, the disciples dejected, but we also see Peter flabbergasted. And although the first two stories seem to be negative, failure, the third story is one of victory, as we'll see. So let's look at the incidents one by one. Number one, cause of failure, lack of faith. The cause of failure, lack of faith. Let me read the little story to you again. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. But the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." The little passage starts off in verse 14, when they came to the crowd. The "they" there is Jesus, Peter, James and John. If you were here last week, I'm assuming you're working through Matthew, they were alone on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other nine disciples had stayed in the village below. This is a reuniting of Jesus and Peter, James and John and the disciples. When they arrive on the scene, it is one of chaos. A distraught father brings his afflicted son to Jesus. We're told, as Mark records this incident in Mark chapter 9 verse 14, that the teachers of the law were all arguing among themselves. It was chaotic, it was noisy, there was commotion going on. Jesus looked around. The disciples are embarrassed, or the nine who remained. They couldn't do anything in this situation. And Jesus, well, I think he's shocked by the unbelief, the spiritual perversity, which kind of weighed heavy upon him. And he has strong words for them. And in verse 18, he heals the boy. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 18 is public. Then it goes, verse 19, private. Jesus alone with the disciples. And in private, they pluck up courage to ask a question. They came to Jesus, "Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive it out?" If you remember in your earlier studies, if you cast your mind back to chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, Jesus had given authority to his disciples so that they could go out and preach and heal and drive out demons. But on this occasion, all nine disciples fail, and they fail miserably. And they're puzzled. We've done it in the past. Why can't we do it now in the present? And Jesus tells them straight. He puts his finger right on the spot in verses 21 and 22. It is your lack of faith. Your lack of faith. There's a principle from the beginning of the Bible to the end, that God works in response to faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. But when we trust him, then all things are possible. See, I think the disciples were acting in their own strength. Their own strength. I think they'd had success in the past, and they just assumed they would therefore have success in the future. And one of the dangers we all face is we become self-sufficient. We get to a stage where, well, you know, I know plenty of the Bible now. I don't have to rely on God quite so much to explain it. I can figure it out for myself. I've been preaching for 20 or 30 years, so I can get up and do it now. I've mastered the gift. I can do it in my own abilities, my own strength. And we become self-sufficient. I can witness to my friends at work, because again, I've figured out all the answers and I've got my patter, and I'll just give them point A, B, C and D. And we depend on our own strength, instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And I think the disciples had reached that stage. They'd been used of God in preaching, in teaching, in healing, in casting out demons. And Jesus had gone away with three of his disciples, and the nine remained, and it was business as usual. But without Jesus, they had no power. Without Jesus, they had no power. Now, symbolically, he wasn't there, but I think there's a parallel there as well. That spiritually, without Jesus, they had no power. Their authority came from Jesus. It was delegated by Jesus. It was sustained by Jesus. And to act independently of him is always, always failure. Like a car running out of petrol on a motorway. Like a shopper running out of money in a supermarket. Like McDonald's running out of food at a busy lunchtime. Hey, these disciples ran out of dependence on Jesus when they needed him most. And as a result, powerless. They could not heal him. If you've got kids, you probably came or had that experience when they were younger, when they decided that they didn't need mum and dad to take them to the loo. They were big enough to go on their own. And I can remember my daughter Kathy, we were coming home from Bodybuilder's house party actually one year. And I can't remember how old she was quite young, but we got to a Shell garage. And she was desperate for the loo. So we took her in the garage and she said, "Wait there, Daddy, I'll be back in a minute." So I said, okay. I said, "I'll stand outside, don't lock the door." And she went in and you heard click and she'd locked the door. And then 5 or 6 minutes later you heard, "I can't get out!" And the screams and the banging and the panic. Boy, did she let rip. The panic and the screaming. And of course you're saying, "Now calm down, don't panic. What's the lock like?" Because you've got no idea. And you have to kind of figure out, does she flick it over? Does she pull it back? And eventually we got her out. But that moment of, "I'll be all right, Daddy. I'm grown up now. I can look after myself." And all of a sudden an awareness that actually I'm not all right. I don't know what I'm doing. Help. She thought she was mature enough to handle the situation. But of course she wasn't. And like I say, I can't help but believe the disciples had reached that point where they were going to do great things for God. But they were now doing it in their own power, their own authority. And when you try that, the result is always the same. Failure. Failure. Instead of faith, instead of trusting, it was self-sufficiency. And Jesus puts his finger on the spot and he says, verse 20, "You have so little faith." But God can take small faith and turn it around. And he talked about mustard seeds. Mustard seeds are not the smallest seeds in the world. But at the time of Jesus, they were probably the most familiar seeds, the smallest of the most familiar seeds that the Hebrew people would have. If you've got about 750 mustard seeds, they weigh about 1 ounce. So they're very, very small. They weigh about a gram or an ounce. Does that mean that I can move a mountain physically? Well, not according to most commentators. William Barclay says this: when Jesus spoke about removing mountains, he was using a phrase Jewish people knew well. A great teacher would really expound and interpret scripture, and who could explain and resolve difficulties, was regularly known as an uprooter or even a pulverizer. One who uprooted or pulverized mountains. To tear up, to uproot, to pulverize were regular phrases in Jewish circles for removing difficulties. So Jesus takes an everyday expression and he applies it. If only you kept trusting in me, then no mountain, no obstacle need hinder you. But without me, hey, you'll remain powerless. So story number one, the cause of their failure, lack of faith. Second situation, the cause of their grief, lack of understanding. The cause of their grief, lack of understanding. Look at verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, they said to them, or Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Their cause of grief, a lack of understanding. This is the second time Jesus has spoken openly to his disciples concerning the fact he's going to die and be raised again. The first time is chapter 16, verse 21. Just like the first time Jesus talks about his death, the disciples are unable to grasp it. They don't know what Jesus means. They were expecting him to set up his earthly kingdom, not die on a cross. It did not make sense. I think I've told you in the past, forgive me if I've used it too often, about a birthday card I saw for my wife on one occasion. Being a man, I went to the birthday card section and I read all the humorous cards and decided I like that one, I like that one, I like that one, but I'm a wise man, so I went and brought a soppy card from the poetry section. But there was one humorous card I'll never forget. I would have loved to have sent it, but I just didn't have the courage. And he said this on the front. He said, "Darling, you are the answer to my prayers." And then when you opened it up, it said, "You're not exactly what I prayed for, but apparently you're the answer." And he said, Jesus was the answer to the prayers of the Hebrew people, the Israelites. It wasn't what they prayed for. They wanted a political leader who would kick out the Romans. And Jesus had bigger battles to fight. Notice verse 22, that little verb, delivered, delivered. The Son of Man will be delivered. That indicates to me that the death of Jesus was not an accident. He never got backed into a corner in which he couldn't get himself out of. This was not martyrdom. This was someone who was delivering themselves, giving up their life as an offering, as a ransom. Words Jesus used on other occasions. He would be in total control of when he died and even how he died. The disciples couldn't understand that. That's why their hearts were full of grief. And this is the second time Jesus explains his death. And then later on, for a third time and in greater detail, he will explain it again. He would be delivered. A church received an email from the Kijab Medical Center staff from a hospital in Kenya. It contained this following story. 8-year-old Monica fell into a pit. The fall broke her leg. And she lay helplessly at the bottom of the pit, unable to get out. An older woman called Mama Neri happened to go along the same path. She saw the little girl in distress and climbed into the pit to lift 8-year-old Monica out. In the process of helping Monica, a dangerous black mamba snake bit both Mama Neri and Monica. Monica was taken to the Kijab Medical Center and admitted. Mama Neri went home. She never woke up from her sleep. The next day, a nurse explained Mama Neri's death to Monica, telling her that the snake had bitten both of them. But all of the snake's poison was expelled on Mama Neri. Monica, you are alive, because there was no poison left. Mama Neri took all the poison. Jesus, when he went to the cross, would give his life a ransom, an offering for many. He would take the poison of sin so that when death bites an individual, it has no effect anymore. That's why it's lost its sting, the Bible says. That's why it's lost its victory. Because Jesus has taken the poison of sin so that you and I don't have to. And you and I, like little Monica, may live. But notice verse 32. Jesus said, not only would he die, after 3 days he will rise. After 3 days he will rise. Whenever Jesus talks about his death, he always links it to the resurrection. They are Siamese twins. Jesus never spoke about his death without the resurrection being mentioned. They go hand in glove. You can't have one without the other. The disciples hadn't realised that. So the cause of their grief, lack of understanding. But those are the two negatives. We have this final story. Cause of amazement to Peter. Cause of amazement. Faith in action. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he did. Yes, he does," replied Jesus. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." This little miracle, now, can you have a little miracle? I'm not sure you can you? If it's miraculous, it's got to be big. But this little miracle, in the many things Jesus did, is quite unique. It is exceptional for a whole host of reasons. First of all, it's the only miracle that Matthew records that none of the other Gospels record. It's unique to Matthew. But we ought not to be surprised by that, because what was Matthew's occupation before he became a disciple? He was a tax collector. And once a taxman, always a taxman. He never forgot that, hey, people have to pay their taxes. As the old quote says, there are 2 things in life you can't escape: death and taxes. Matthew has a theme to his gospel. From the beginning to the end, he portrays Jesus as the king that the Jewish people were looking for. The king of the Jews. That's why at the birth, at the beginning of his gospel, in Matthew 2 verse 2, the wise men come asking, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" And throughout the gospel, Jesus is portrayed as the king. And at the end of his life, they hang on a cross another sign. Matthew 27:37. This is Jesus, king of the Jews. So we're going to see the kingship of Jesus all the way through this book, from beginning to end. But he's a strange king, because he's a king who is poverty stricken. There's a paradox here. A king who has no money, not even to pay his temple tax. Jesus sets the agenda here. He brings Peter in, he asks him a question, and he poses a little scenario. He says, in the ancient world, earthly kings don't tax their children, do they? Peter said, of course not. That's the privilege of being royalty. You don't pay taxes, everyone else pays taxes to keep you in a life of luxury. So Jesus affirms, as a son, I don't need to pay temple tax. I'm the son of the King of Kings. But not to cause offence. He's not paying temple tax, so why should we? Not to cause offence. Not to cause in opposition to the government. He was willing to pay. temple tax, yet strangely had no money. Because one of the features of the life of Jesus is a life of poverty. He said on one occasion, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, not even a pillow to place his head. On another occasion, to illustrate a point, he had to borrow a coin and say, whose image is on that? And here again, no money. This has to be met supernaturally. Jesus seemed to live a life of poverty. So first of all, it's a unique miracle, only Matthew records it. Secondly, it's unique because it's the only miracle Jesus performed to meet his own needs. Jesus always used his miraculous powers to bless others, never selfishly. Not even in the temptation, when for 40 days he was hungry. And the devil said, why don't you turn those stones into bread and you'll cure your appetite? Those hunger pains will disappear. And Jesus said, no, man cannot live by bread alone. There are more important things than food. Jesus never used his power selfishly, and yet in this miracle, it's the only miracle he uses to bless himself. Although not just himself, he's using it to pay Peter's temple tax as well. Well, two reasons. Verse 27, so that we might not offend them, and so that Peter can pay his temple tax. Thirdly, this is the only miracle using money. The only miracle using money. Relates back to Exodus 13. Every male over 20 years age must pay an annual temple tax. Rabbis were exempt. Now, Jesus was a rabbi, but actually he hadn't been to university. He hadn't got the certificates. That's why they came and they said to Peter in verse 24, is he going to pay his temple tax? Because he's not really one of us. He's a self-imposed rabbi. Fourthly, it's the only miracle using one fish. Luke 5 verse 1 to 11. Jesus filled the net of Peter with fish. John chapter 21, after his resurrection, Jesus filled a whole net full of fish. But on this occasion, only one fish. But I reckon this is more complex than the other two miracles. Just consider how complex this miracle is. First of all, someone has to lose a coin in water. Secondly, a fish has to come along and swallow that coin and then retain it. The same fish then has to swim along and bite on the hook of Peter with this impediment in its mouth. It still has to hook onto the hook. It has to be caught. You can't explain that in a natural way. It's too complex for an accident. Too difficult for human management. Now, the miracle was witnessed by and performed for Peter. How the other disciples paid their taxes, we're not told. But Jesus often performed miracles for Peter. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He helped Peter catch fish in Luke 5. He enabled Peter to walk on water. He healed Malchus's ear when Peter chopped it off in a fit of rage. Even in Acts 12, delivered Peter from prison. Peter seemed to get special privileges when it comes to miracles. And then finally, fifthly, this is the only miracle where the results are not recorded. Look at verse 28. Gotcha, there ain't one. I'm glad you're still awake. You'd expect to read a final verse like this. And Peter went out to the sea, cast in a hook, drew up a fish, and when he opened its mouth, he found there a coin. And used it to pay the temple tax for himself and Jesus. But I've made that up. It's not there. It's the only miracle where the results are not recorded. Now, how do we know the miracle took place? Simply because Jesus said it would. And if Jesus says it, you can trust it. You see, the first two instances, they had no faith without Jesus there to heal a demon. Secondly, they didn't have the faith to trust the word of Jesus when he explained his death. But for Peter, lesson learnt. Jesus sends him on an errand in a miraculous situation, and Peter comes back amazed. Well, he would do if you had a verse 28. See, that day, Jesus not only put a coin in a fish's mouth, he put faith in Peter's heart. And Jesus never sends anyone on an unfruitful errand. And if you honour God's word, he'll honour your faith. Peter did the normal thing and it produced abnormal results. And when we trust and obey, then God always honours his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you paid your earthly debt, the tax in the temple for you and Peter. But thank you that you paid a far greater debt, a debt you did not owe, when you hung upon a cross. You paid for the sins of the world. Lord, help us to respond in faith to your generosity and your goodness to us. Lord, bless these thoughts to us, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, when we are so self-sufficient that we just handle life on our own and bring you in now and again. Help us to be men and women who walk by faith, who live by faith, who honour you by faith. And if we've never come to that saving experience of faith, Lord, touch our hearts afresh this morning, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.